Please take your bulletin and open to the back to find the shorter catechism question. And I would encourage you, where you can, to try and memorize these, because it's a quick, short summary of the major doctrines in the Bible, which you will find useful in your life from time to time as you need them. So question 37, I'll read it if you would then answer that out loud with me, please. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Amen. So let's take a moment now and go to the Lord in silent prayer. We as God's people should be known as praying people. It should come easy to us. It should be fast and quick. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you should be identified as a praying person. So prayer is simply talking to the Lord. So let's go to the Lord now and give you a moment to pray silently for yourself, people around you, for me, the service, and then I'll close for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people as they responded to your command and have given back a piece of their income to you. And we ask you to bless it and use it for the cause of Christ. We ask your blessing on this time, that you would help us as broken people to walk with Jesus. So may we see Jesus today, not the speaker. May we see Jesus through your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to apply it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you still have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 14. If not, let's get back there. I view my job, one of my jobs, is to keep you in your Bible. And that's one of my goals. I want to have you interacting with your Bible throughout the service. So I want you to have it open with you and using it, because that's where the power is. That's what the Lord wants you to see, is His Word. So Matthew chapter 14. I've got something caught in my throat. I'm glad I have this water. Well, we've been going through a series on the life of Peter. And we worked our way up to Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22, it starts off by saying, immediately he made disciples get into the boat. Well, what does the word immediately mean? It's talking about what happened right before, which was when Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, when he fed the 5,000, that was a wonderful miracle and a wonderful event. And the disciples just want to sit there and glory in it and take it in. And we're all like that. When something wonderful happens in our lives, something spiritual, some mountaintop, we want to stay there. But Jesus won't let us stay there. Now, notice what it says. He made the disciples get into the boat. He made them. And go ahead of him to the other side. Now, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Jesus intentionally sent his students into a storm. He made them go into a storm. And they thought they were alone. They were by themselves. Now, they're out in the middle of the water. The storm's coming. It's bad. They're fighting this storm for 8 or 9 hours. They think they're going to die. The boat's filling up with water. They think they're going to sink. They're tired. And then Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Now, they have no reason to think that Jesus is going to come walking to them on the water. So these great theologians who are going to change the world say, it's a ghost. So these great men that are going to change the world believe in ghosts. As one writer said, they threw their theology overboard. And that's what we do in the middle of a storm. When we're in the middle of a storm, many times we are tempted to throw our theology overboard. But Jesus didn't criticize them. He calmly said, I am is here. I am. Meaning God himself is there with them. Now Peter, being Peter, Peter said, well, Lord, if that's you, let me come out there to you. In other words, let me walk on the water. And I can imagine the other disciples are sitting there thinking, Peter, are you crazy? Shut up and sit down. But not Peter. He said, can I come to you? And we walked through that. We took it in slow motion of how he put one leg over the boat, then another leg, and everybody's watching him. But pretend that you do not know the story. Look at this as if it's the first time you've heard this. Now, right now, we don't know if Peter's going to get out of the water or not. So that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to pick it up verse 29. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Now, I hope you don't buzz that. I hope you realize what that means. Other than Jesus, the only person in the history of the world to walk on the water. So don't take that lightly just because you've read your Bible many times. He walked on the water and he came to Jesus. Now, that's great. But verse 30 starts off with what? One word. But seeing the wind. So then it happened. Seeing the wind. So Peter's thinking, what in the world am I doing? I can't do this. I'm out here walking on the water. I can't do this. And if we do that all the time, we try something, it doesn't work out the way we thought it should work out, and we start thinking to ourselves, I should have known better. Why did I even do this? When you get out of your boat, you will face the wind. When you get out of your boat, you will face the wind. Well, the Bible says that Peter was frightened. Substitute fear. Fear underlines much of our sin today. Lord, I'm afraid to obey you. Lord, I'm afraid to tithe like you tell me to do. But fear is not a good reason to stop trusting the Lord. The Bible won't let us do that. There's a lady by the name of Henrietta Means. Now, I got the impression that this was a long time ago. She was teaching some students the Bible, and she wanted a good introduction to the Bible, and she couldn't find one, so she decided she was going to write her own. Well, that introduction sold hundreds of thousands of copies. And on her deathbed, someone asked her, if you had to do it all over again, what would you change? Now, if you know me, you've been around me for a while, you know I'm very interested in what people have to say on their deathbed. Because on your deathbed, all the games are gone, the faces are down, the pretending is gone. You see who someone is when they're on their deathbed. So they asked her, if you had to do it all over again, what would you change? And she said, I would have trusted Christ more. I would have trusted Christ more. That's a great challenge for each and every one of us. So in verse 30, Peter became frightened and beginning to sink. Now notice, I want to tie all this in with the sovereignty of God. Jesus allowed Peter to sink. Sovereign God allowed Peter to sink. Jesus is always teaching his disciples. Jesus is always looking for a teaching opportunity, and that's what you and I should be doing. With children, grandchildren, people around us, every single conversation, if possible, should be a teaching opportunity of some kind. So he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. Now, Peter's growing. He's growing in his knowledge of the Lord, but he's also growing in the knowledge of himself. And we need to do both. We need to grow in the Lord. We need to grow in our knowledge of ourselves. We'll talk about that more as we wrap this up at the end. But the storms of life are not easy, folks. But the Bible tells us that they're necessary. Peter writes, when trials come to your life, if necessary, meaning we need those trials, they're for our good. We grow through them. It helps us to trust Christ and to obey. But Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Now, the Lord loves to hear that cry from his people because that cry is a sign of faith. It's also a sign that we're at the end of ourselves and we have nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. Now, here's an application early on. Your circumstances do not reflect or show you how much God loves you. Your circumstances do not reflect how much God loves you. It doesn't mean that he loves you less if you're going through hard times. Job went through hard times. Doesn't mean he loves you more if you're going through great times. Jesus' life was hard. And we've been told to imitate our master. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you, the Christian, it has been granted for Christ's sake. Okay, what? To believe in him. That's fantastic. But what else does it say? But also to suffer for his sake. to suffer for his sake. How many TV pastors are going to be talking to people about being called to suffer for Christ's sake? I hope a lot. We need to choose, make a choice, to open ourselves up to the presence of Jesus. You need to see the Lord in the middle of the most difficult circumstances in your life. Don't say, okay, the devil's in charge now. Where can I find the Lord? I want the Lord back in charge. You need to learn. I need to learn to see the Lord in the most difficult circumstances of your life. This one writer, forget who it is, quotes from Max Licata, who decided he was going to write a diary entry of one of the disciples the next day. What would the disciple have said the next day? What would he have written in his diary? I'll read it to you. Max Licata imagined what a journal would have been like if one of the disciples had made his entry on the morning after Jesus calmed the storm. The imaginary reflections strike a realistic chord of what that disciple experienced. He writes, "I have never seen Jesus as I saw him then. I had seen him as powerful, I had seen him as wise, I had witnessed his authority and marveled at his abilities, but what I witnessed last night, I know I'll never forget. I saw God, the God who can't sit still when the storm is too strong, the God who lets me get frightened enough to need him and then comes close enough for me to see him, the God who uses my storms as his path to come to me. I saw God. It took a storm for me to see him, but I saw him, and I'll never be the same." And Peter was never the same. Have you gotten to the point where you walk with the Lord through storms where you'll never be the same? Now, it hurt Peter as he fell. But before we get too critical of Peter, because a lot of preachers are pretty critical of Peter at this point, I want to ask you, where are the other 11 men? Where are they? They're still in the boat. They probably thought Peter was crazy. They didn't get out of the boat. Why? They're afraid. And I probably would have been afraid to get out of the boat. But notice what verse 30 starts. "But seeing the wind," Peter, now back to Peter, "he became frightened." And here's one of Peter's problems. One of Peter's problems is he's ruled by his heart. Now, there's a place for that. And as you work with church leaders, you need church leaders, some men who are ruled by their heart. Because when you've got someone that's hurting and crying and they need someone, the man that's ruled by his heart is going to come up and put his arm around them and going to comfort them and going to pray for them. A man who's totally ruled by his mind is probably not going to do that. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and me, what's the distance? 2 feet between our heart, 18 inches between our heart and mind? The Holy Spirit wants to work on us and compress that to where over time we become a balanced combination of both the heart and the mind. But at this point, Peter is ruled by his heart. But his heart was always in the right place. Peter acted on impulse many times, and he failed. And it moved him to grieve when he did fail. But Peter never finally failed, because every time Peter failed, it moved him closer to the Lord. Now, that's the mark of a believer. If you have someone that claims to be a believer, and they go through the storms, and they go through the failures, and it doesn't move them closer to the Lord, it moves them away from the Lord, then you have a right to question that person's salvation. And we don't know their heart, but the trials with the Lord will move you closer. That's what it did with Peter. He would always turn to Jesus after every failure. Now here, Peter didn't fail until he looked at his circumstances that were around him. So as the storm's raging, he starts to take his eye off of Jesus. He's looking at the wind, the rain, the waves, the water, and he's not looking at Jesus. And when he takes his eye off of Jesus, he's in big trouble. We're going on a lot there. Now, we all face circumstances that we're not prepared for. And I've said to you before, when your phone rings in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., it's not good news. And you need to be ready for it before you pick up that phone. You need to be ready for the next storm right now. You read your Bible, you get closer to the Lord, you get ready for the storm now before it comes. Jesus is the only constant in our storm. So Jesus was there to see Peter through it. So as Peter got out of the boat, we see courage, we see faith. That's good, because that's the same thing he's going to need in a few years to lead the New Testament church. But after he gets out of the boat, he starts thinking, what in the world am I doing here? What am I doing? Peter may have been thinking about that years later when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Now remember, in 1 Peter, you're dealing with a very different man. An older man, man who's walked with the Lord for years. So he may have been thinking about this event with 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The trials are necessary. It was necessary for Peter to go through that. Why? So that the proof of your faith, the more precious than gold, may be found in result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's probably what Peter was thinking about. In 1 Peter, there's no more bragging. There's no more ineffective faith. Peter learned the lessons of life as he learned and went through. So one of the lessons that Peter's telling us, don't take your eyes off the Lord, even in a storm. All right, verse 30, part B. He cried out, Lord, save me. Now, folks, this is another sign of faith. This is, shows you we're dealing with a believer. Even in his weakness, as he's going down, he's trusting in the Lord. This may be the shortest prayer in the Bible. What if he'd start praying like some preachers pray? Oh, sovereign God, creator of the universe, redeemer of all mankind. He'd have been 30 feet under by the time he got the Lord save me. There's a place for both kinds of prayers. There's a place for both. They're both right. He'd have been gulping water. But he cries out, Lord, save me. Now, today, what is your boat? What's your boat today? What is your comfort zone? What is the Lord asking you to give up? What's the Lord asking you to get out of and leave alone and walk away from it? What's holding you back from doing that? Because one man said the adventure is outside the boat. It's not in the boat. The adventure is outside the boat. So think about it. Peter trusted the Lord enough to do this. Let's give him credit for that. Because if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to get out of your boat. And we have to face the fear that goes along with that. If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to get out of your boat and face the fear that goes along with it. Now, we Americans today are all about safety and security. That's not what built this country. That's not the America that we grew up in. We want to get ahead, but many of us are not willing to face the fear and get out of the boat that it's going to take to do that. So now let me ask you a question. Did Peter fail? Did Peter fail? I think the answer is yes and no. How's that for a politician's answer? I think the answer is yes and no. Now, men at the last men's breakfast, we were talking about courage. And I used Winston Churchill as an example, and I received some nice encouragement afterwards about that. I was encouraged to take that and develop it and give it to you on a Sunday morning, so I was pleased that it was well received. We talked about Winston Churchill and how in the 1930s, he was the only one standing against Hitler, warning Britain, you need to rearm. We need to get ready. And people laughed at him. He spoke to a group of 500. He said that they laughed so hard, he had to stop his speech and walk away. They wrote him off. They said his political career was over. So one man asked Winston Churchill later in life, what prepared you to risk political suicide and speak out against Hitler? His answer is shocking. He said, repeating a grade in elementary school. That's what he said. So the interviewer said, "You failed." And he said, "No, it took me two times to get it right." Now, you've all heard the story of Edison working on the light bulb. Someone asked him at some point, "Have you figured this out? Do you know how it works?" And he said, "No, and I can tell you a thousand ways it doesn't work." Now, the men in a boat who are going to change the world failed, but they failed quietly, passively, and respectfully. That's why we don't look at them with faith. But look what Peter did. He will never forget what happened. I can imagine as he grew older and he's meeting people and he introduces himself, "Hi, I'm Peter." I can hear people say, "You're the one. You're that guy. You're the one that walked on the water." He says, yeah, that was me. Got another quote for you. Sir Edmund Hillard made several unsuccessful attempts at scaling Mount Everest before he finally succeeded. After one attempt, he stood at the base of the giant mountain and shook his fist at it. "I'll defeat you yet," he said in defiance, "because you're as big as you're going to get, but I'm still growing." Every time he climbed, he failed. Every time he failed, he learned. And every time he learned, he grew and tried again. And one day, he didn't fail. Great picture. We learn more in the storms of life than the good times. You all know it's true. I know it's true. I've been there. If you get out of your boat, you will have problems. Because life is one big storm. The whole life is one big storm. Okay, so how did Jesus respond to this cry from Peter? Let's go to verse 31. "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" He reached out to Peter. Now, is there another miracle here? We don't know how far apart Jesus and Peter are. If Jesus and Peter are 5 feet away, he could reach out. What if they're 20 feet away? We don't know. But there may be another miracle here. But Jesus answered his prayer. "Lord, save me." But notice what he said in verse 31b. "You of little faith." Now, little faith is not no faith. Little faith is faith. That's a believer. He had enough faith to get him going, but he didn't have enough faith to keep him going. The Greek is one word. It moves from faith to no faith, little faith. So faith isn't something that Peter needs more of right now. What he needs is to be consistent with his little faith at this point. To trust in Jesus and believe that Jesus can accomplish with him what he has asked him to do. Jesus said, "Come." So it's not enough for us to trust the Lord in general. We need to trust the Lord with the details of our life. Jesus did not say, "Good try, Peter, way to go. I'm proud of you." He didn't say that. He said, "No, you of little faith." So we learn that the Lord never rejects little faith. That's where you are today. If you just have a little faith, the Lord will not reject that. He accepts it, but he's going to, with the Holy Spirit, he's going to make sure that you build on it. He's not going to let you stay where you are with little faith. He's going to correct Peter after he saves him. Peter's little faith is better than no faith. So when he saw the storm, he started to fear. Fear starts to rise in him. And isn't that what happens to us when we're in the middle of a storm? And then Jesus went on to say, "Why did you doubt?" That word's only used here again in Matthew chapter 28. So this isn't the doubt of an unbeliever. This is the doubt of a believer. It's a doubt of a believer who's living in a world with all kinds of situations, all kinds of frustrations, all kinds of trials, who starts to just trust God's love and goodness and commitment to him or her because of the storms around. Now, I don't think Peter's walking on the water lasted very long. But we're all like Peter in many ways. Our faith is strong until some storm hits us right between the eyes. And then we start to sink, If you're a believer, you'll cry out to the Lord for help. So at the end, at the last part, Peter did the right thing. Give him credit there. Now, Jesus does not criticize him for getting out of the boat. He also doesn't criticize the 11 for staying in the boat. He criticizes Peter for doubting after he gets out of the boat. So Peter's faith is mixed with doubt. Now, isn't that each and every one of us here? Isn't it each and every, the strongest Christian in this room has faith that's mixed with doubt. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what this is about. That's where Peter went wrong. You and I in the storm, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So Peter's faith is weak right now, but it's growing. Now folks, if Peter is patient, or if the Lord is patient with Peter, he'll be patient with you. And he'll be patient with me. And that's what we want. We want church leaders who are imitating Jesus and are patient with sinners. What do we expect from sinners? We expect sinners to sin. Don't be surprised by it. So Peter's faith starts to fail. But that isn't the point. The point is that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, but Jesus didn't take his eyes off of Peter. He didn't take his eyes off of Peter. Peter reaches out, Jesus reaches out, and as Peter's falling, he reaches out to Jesus, and that's what he does over and over again in his entire life, and that's one reason he's lifted up to you and me in the Bible as a great example. All of his failures brought him closer to Jesus. Peter's failures made him more Christ-like. Peter learned over life to practice the presence of Christ in his life. So you and I need to learn that. We need to be open to the presence of the Lord wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And I can give you this as a challenge and a point of application. How much is Christ in your life? Because that is a sign of your spiritual health. That's a sign of your spiritual health today. At this point, Peter feared the storm more than he feared the Lord. Now listen to what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7, where we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fear meaning respect, reverence, awe. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we see Jesus gently restoring Peter over and over again. And I hope that defines each and every one of us in this room. That we are known for dealing with people in a gentle way. You might get mad at them. You might get frustrated with them. You might be disappointed. Whatever it is, how many times did Jesus have to correct Peter, and he deals with him the same way every time? He is very gentle in dealing with Peter. And that should mark God's people. Now, we all have a lot to be frustrated about. But dealing with our situations in a gentle way, restoring folks, is how we hold families together, marriages together. That's what our country is being torn apart, because we're not dealing with situations like that. So Peter doubted because he lost his focus. Now, faith can be described as confidence in Jesus. Faith can be described as confidence in Jesus. We may doubt, but we don't doubt the Lord. So we have doubt and little faith. Doubt increases, means no faith. But less than, doesn't mean no faith, but it means less than we should have. So faith is confidence in Jesus. Now, faith and doubt do not go together. They cannot exist at the same time in the same place. So just look at my pen like this. Remember the old teeter-totter the children used to ride on? If this is faith and this is doubt, when my faith is weak, doubt's strong. If my faith is strong, doubt's weak. You cannot have them both in someone's life at the same time. You're going to have faith or you're going to have doubt, depending on which one's going. They don't go together. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 again, because I want you to hear it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, Peter did that for a few moments, then he didn't do it, and as he grows spiritually, he's doing it more and more. Fix our eyes on him. So Peter had little faith, but the good news is he had faith. Jesus is saying, Peter, you didn't have to worry. All right, let's go to verse 31. Go on to verse 31. Immediately he stretched out his hand, took him, you of little faith. Now I want to give an example of this if I keep my term straight. You know we've been without air conditioning. We now have air conditioning. That's why I have a time coat on. We now have everything. Praise God for air conditioning. But what, with 8 weeks without air conditioning almost? Jenny said my math's a little fuzzy, but 7 weeks maybe. Well, there's two things that we were using in our home. A thermometer and a thermostat. If I don't get them mixed up here. Okay. The thermometer reflects or measures the temperature in my life. I mean the temperature in my house. If it's up or down, hot, cold, whatever it may be. And that's all I can do. I'd pick it up and I'd look at it. 88 degrees. Woo! It reflects the temperature and that's all I can do. Now my thermostat, which is now working, responds to the temperature in my life, I mean in my house. I can set it. I can make it cooler or warmer in my house. It responds to the setting that I give it, summer and winter. What does it do? It controls the temperature. How can it do that? Because it's connected to an unseen power source. You don't see that power source. It's unseen. The thermostat rules over the ups and downs in my house with the temperature, or in this case, I'm making an illustration, in my life. Your faith and my faith will link you to your power source. Your faith will link you to your power source. Peter was ruling over his circumstances because he was connected to the power source with Jesus. Then as fear grew, he lost the link to his power source. And he started to go down. Now look at verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. We have another miracle here. The wind stopped. I imagine the disciples' eyes are just as big now as soon as that wind stopped and you get in the boat. But as they get in a boat, again, think about how gently Jesus is dealing with his people, with you and with me. Learn the lesson there, folks. And it's, you know when it's the hardest? Is when you're upset with someone. Because you want to raise your voice, you want to have an attitude, or Jesus had no attitude with Peter. Peter, you doubt. But now they get back in the boat, the wind stops. Why did the wind stop? Because the lesson is over. The teaching opportunity is over. Jesus, if you want to use the passive word, allowed this test, but it's stronger than that. He ordained this test. He decreed this test. And what are the tests in your life? What are the tests in your life that Jesus has ordained for you and ordained for me? The wind stopped. When Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind stopped. The lesson's over. Now they can move on. Jesus is the only one who can stop the wind in your storm. He's the only one that can bring peace to you in the middle of your storm. Why are we afraid to do something bold for the Lord when he can pick us up just like he picked up Peter? So don't look down today on little faith. Don't look down on someone who has little faith. Now, maybe you get frustrated in working with someone who has little faith, but don't look down on it. But also, don't be satisfied with it. Don't leave it there. So we see three miracles here. Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, and the storm stopping just like that. What do we learn? Jesus will not abandon his people, wherever they are. These disciples thought they were alone. They had no reason to think that Jesus would come walking on the water. But they were not alone. He had not abandoned them. God created the storm for this test, this particular test. The wind stopped when the lesson was over. What was the purpose of the storm? To help the disciples grow spiritually, to grow their faith, because soon, in a few years, Jesus is going to be gone. He won't be there with them. These men need to grow and learn. Holy Spirit will be there, but Jesus will not. They need to grow and learn and be able to face a lot of storms on their own without him being there. They've got to be ready for when that day comes. So what was the result of all this? Verse 33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." They worshipped him. The disciples are overwhelmed by what they have experienced. They're 8 miles out of this lake, and they worship him. How do you respond to a miracle? Worship. You might think, well, I'm a good theologian, and this isn't the day of miracles. This is the day of God's providence. I get that. But you know what? When God saved your soul, it was a miracle. That was a miracle. And when you come to church, you're not coming to church to be entertained. You're not coming to say, "Give me your best shot, and if I like it, I'll come back." You are coming into God's house to worship the Lord. And even if your pastor and your elders and your deacons aren't the best, you can worship the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you come face to face with the Lord through some kind of storm like this, it'll change your life. And it'll make it easier for you to come to church and worship and not be critical. And thank the Lord, this group is not critical. I'm not talking saying we are. Don't read into that. But you know how things are. When you come face to face with the Lord, it'll change your life. Now think about Moses when he came to the burning bush. He left that burning bush a different man. He was changed forever. Peter walking on water, he's changed forever. These men, after seeing all this, are worshiping the Lord. It'd be nice on a Sunday night to just go around the room and say, "Let's talk about some of the storms we've been through and how they changed us. What did you learn from it? How did you grow from it?" I'm thinking of one situation in my life. We're recording. I've never shared it. And I cannot share it with us recording and passing along. But as this guy said, they said right here, "We saw the Lord. You are certainly God's son." I saw it. And when you have a situation like that in your life, you're going to grow and you'll never be the same. So I would challenge you, not in a deep way, but just you get the point. When you leave church, do you leave changed in some way? Do you leave changed in some way? They worshiped him. Now, Peter has a long way to go, but he's grown. So today, what is your storm? What's your storm today? Invite Jesus into your boat and ask him to ride through your storm with you. Then you can worship him wherever you are. The worship means honor, great respect. So why did the men do this? Well, what kind of man walks on the water? Look at the last part of the verse. You are certainly God's son. God's son walks on the water. Their faith is now stronger. So let's summarize for a few minutes. Peter's a great example of repeated success and repeated failure. Peter, at this point in his life, he's impulsive, he's proud, he's passionate, he's devoted, and also very willing to repent. And I would challenge you, as I've worked with people throughout the church over the years, are you willing to repent. Not only to the Lord, but the people around you. For something you said or you did or whatever it may be, an attitude. Peter was always willing to repent. Great example for us. He swings from extreme highs of faith to extreme lows, lack of faith. Even to the point that he's going to deny Jesus in a few chapters. Peter is known for his extreme emotional swings. He's honored to be with Jesus at the Transfiguration. And Peter being Peter, he just thinks he has to say something. Instead of just being quiet and listening and watching and worshiping, he thinks he has to say something. So he says, Lord, why don't we put up some tents? Tents? Why tents? He just thought he had to say something. Matthew shows us more of Peter's leadership than any other gospel writer. The picture that we see in the Bible so far isn't idealistic. Matthew's focus is on how Jesus is preparing Peter and how Peter, and I'm going to stop with this, Peter must overcome serious character flaws. And I don't know who the oldest Christian is in this church, hadn't really thought about it, but if you're 100 years old, and you've been walking with Jesus for 80 years, you have serious character flaws. We all do. Each and every one of us. And Peter has them. And what we see the Lord doing with Peter is just working with him over the next 3 years and just kind of chiseling away at those rough spots on his corn, smoothing it out a little bit. We all have that. We all need that. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. You and I both have those. We need the Lord through the Spirit now to be chiseling on us and polishing us as he did Peter. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter and his enthusiasm, his commitment to you. But Lord, as a fallen sinner myself, I find great encouragement in the fact that he messed up a lot. Because I know I do that too. But I'm encouraged by the way you chiseled away at Peter, and I pray that you'll chisel away at me and every believer here. If there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray that you will change their heart and draw him or her to you today. And then your Holy Spirit can start working on that new heart. We thank you for what we see, but we thank you more for the Jesus who's working in Peter. Encourage us this week, I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.